So we're going to talk about the incomprehensible God tonight. The big idea, we can't know God fully, but we can know him truly, okay? That may sound a little strange, and I'll clarify. We can't know God fully. We can't, okay? We can know him truly. We can. So when I lived in Boston, I had a friend named Stephen that I went to church with. Stephen was a true genius, PhD from MIT. NASA hired him. He was a legitimate rocket scientist. And, you know, we would do home group at Stephen's apartment. We'd play games over there. We would just hang out. And I'd often ask Stephen, so Stephen, what are you working on right now? Get ready to be put in the Stephen corner, right? Because he was so passionate about his work. So Stephen would start talking about one of his projects, and I'd say, okay, yep, following. Wait, nope. You know, it's like I could follow him for a bit. I could understand him for a bit because that wasn't my area of expertise. I'm not a rocket scientist, right? I was training to be a theologian, and so after a while, I was lost. You know, I could no longer comprehend what Stephen was talking about. In the same way, we can't know God fully. We can't. But we can know him truly. We can't know everything about God, but we can know some things about God. And what I want us to see tonight, you know, I hope that doesn't disappoint you. I hope you know that's reality. I hope you're not surprised by that. I hope that makes sense to you. Of course we can't know God fully because he's God. If we can know him fully, then we'd be God, right? The fact that we can know anything about God is grace. The fact that he shows himself to us at all is grace because he didn't have to. It's true. So last week we talked about the infinity of God, and what that means is that God is immeasurable. His attributes have no bounds, right? He is perfect and unlimited in all of his attributes. Now, what this means, and we talked about the implications of that last week, the fact that God is infinite, why that is such a sweet truth, is it means that his love will never run out. His mercy will never run out. His goodness will never run out. His kindness will never run out. His faithfulness will never run out. And this attribute, the infinity of God, is meant to humble us and draw us in to worship him. Amen? And if you're here last week, we really kicked this off a few weeks ago with the Trinity, right? We spent 2 weeks on the Trinity, and now we're going to spend the next 25 weeks, which is a pretty long time, looking at the attributes of God. But I got it all mapped out. I'm excited. I'm going to follow a very consistent pattern, okay? We'll have really three questions every week. I'll begin by asking the question, what is this particular attribute, right? So what does it mean that God is incomprehensible? So essentially, we'll address or define what this attribute is. Then, number two, we'll look at where it's addressed in Scripture, right? Where is the biblical support for this particular attribute? And the final question, the third question we'll ask each week is, what does it mean for us, right? So last week, God is infinite. What does that mean for us as followers of Jesus? This week, God is incomprehensible. What does that mean for us as believers in Christ? All right, so today, we'll be looking at the incomprehensibility, it's a long word, of God. Any spelling bee champs? Man, I used to love spelling bee when I was a kid. But if I'd gone to like nationals, I would have been destroyed. But yeah, and then my poor son Clark. Oh boy. He's got a math mind, but he's not a speller. We'll get there. All right, number one, God is incomprehensible. Now, at first glance, that may sound confusing. God is incomprehensible. Because typically, how we use that word, when we say something is incomprehensible, we typically mean I can't understand anything about it, right? So is that what we're saying here, that we can't know anything about God? No, that's not what we mean. So let me clarify, and I'm going to begin with the definition from Wayne Grudem. This is pretty helpful, from his Systematic Theology. He says, because God is infinite, and we are finite or limited, we can never, and here's the key word, fully, everybody say fully, we can never fully understand or completely or exhaustively understand God. In this sense, God is said to be incomprehensible, where the term incomprehensible is used with an older and less common sense, unable to be fully understood. That's what we mean. he is unable to be fully understood. So he goes on to say, it is not true to say that God is unable to be understood. If that were the case, we'd be in deep trouble. If we couldn't know anything about God, Lord help us. But it is true to say that we cannot understand him fully or exhaustively. So I have no problem with that because of what we talked about last week, right? This understanding of God's incomprehensibility makes sense in light of the infinity of God. If God is infinite, then it follows that we as finite creatures would be limited in what we can know about the infinite God, right? If we're finite and he's infinite, then it makes sense that we would be limited in what we can know about this infinite God. Now, if we were infinite like God, then we can know God fully, but then that would make us God, and we're not. We have to keep that distinction. He's the creator, we're the creature, right? All right, so here's a short definition that I put together. I think I put it in your handout. A short definition for the incomprehensibility of God. We can know God truly, but we can't know God what? Fully, okay? Now, what's the point of this series? I mean, 27 weeks. I did 2 weeks on the Trinity, and now 25 additional weeks on the different attributes of God. That's a long time. I mean, that's the better part of a year, really, when you think about breaks and such. The point of this series, and really the point of studying the Bible, is to grow in our knowledge of who? Of God, right? There's nothing greater than knowing God. Amen? Nothing greater. Nothing more important than knowing God. Now, it is true, and I thought about this a lot. I've really enjoyed this series because it's making my Mondays really busy. And I like being busy, but I like really starting off the week just thinking about the next attribute. Okay, so I was thinking about this week. It is true that our knowledge of God has a direct bearing on our knowledge of self. Let me say that again. Our knowledge of God has a direct bearing on our knowledge of self. And this is from Jen Wilkin. She writes, "We cannot understand our human limitedness until we see it compared to the limitlessness of God." That's a good quote, right? She said, "We cannot understand our human limitedness until we see it compared to the limitlessness of God." We will have a dangerously false and misleading view of ourselves if we don't have a correct view of who? Of God, right? I'm going to make it really simple for us, because I need that. When we believe that God is God, it follows that we are not. Okay? When we believe that God is God, it follows that we are not God. He is sovereign, and therefore we are not. He is Savior. So again, as we learn these things about God, I mean, we learn he's sovereign, we're not. He's Savior. Who's not Savior? Us. We are not. He's perfect, and therefore we are not. Also, and here, this to me is the greatest motivation for doing this study. Knowing him more leads to greater or more worship. Right? The more you know, the more you're just doing this. I'm not saying it's like actually raise your hands, but the more you know, the more you grow in your awe and your wonder of him. So let me explain. Think of worship, and I think I've said this before, think of worship as speaking God's revelation back to him. Worship is literally us speaking back to him what he has revealed to us. So I'm going to address this at two levels. Let's start with creation. So from creation, I mean, look at a starry sky, look at a beautiful, man, our sunsets lately have been unbelievable. I mean, oh my goodness. I'm just, you know, I don't want to be a distracted driver, you know, but if you see me taking a picture as I'm driving, that's just so pretty. From creation, we learn, okay, that God is powerful and beautiful, orderly and majestic. And so, we speak back to God these things in praise. God, you are what? You are beautiful. You are powerful. You are orderly. You are majestic. Now, not only can we know something about God from his creation, but as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we're able to have an even deeper knowledge of God from his what?
from his word, the scriptures. The scriptures reveal his more personal attributes, right? Because again, from creation, we can see, wow, God is powerful. He's big. He's majestic. He's orderly. But in scripture, by the Spirit, we see his personal attributes. We learn that God is loving and kind. He's just and wrathful. He's jealous and holy. And yet, still, we cannot fully or exhaustively know God. Okay, can we know some things about God? Yes. But can we know everything about God? No. We know God is loving, but will we ever know his love exhaustively? We won't. But why is that encouraging? Again, think about heaven. We're going to spend all of eternity being wowed. We talked about that last week, right? By his goodness, by his love, by his mercy. As Wilkin notes, the human mind in its finiteness cannot fully comprehend or express an infinite God. He is fully known only to himself. Put another way, the only expert on God is who?
God.
Is God, right? All right, so number two, where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? It's my hope that God's Word, and specifically the revealing of this attribute in God's Word, will result in greater degrees of awe and wonder directed to the Lord. So again, as we learn from the Scriptures, right, that God is incomprehensible, I want us to praise him. And we actually, that song today was so perfect. Where's the lyric sheet? It was the first verse. Too wonderful for... Can I just read it? I'm not going to sing it. You are beautiful. Just kidding. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. He's incomprehensible. Wasn't that great? We sang about that. Where do we learn that? From his word. And what is worship? Speaking that back to him in praise. Isn't that cool? All right, so let me read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 passages. And there could have been a lot more, but if you got your Bible, why don't you turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I'm not sure why I put Psalm 145 and then Psalm 147, and then I go back to Psalm 139, but that's okay. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is what? It's unsearchable, right? I mean, you could search it all your life, but good luck, right? Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is what? It's beyond measure. It's beyond measure. Now, let me ask this question. Do you, when you read that, is your immediate response pride? It shouldn't be. I mean, when you read that, what is your immediate response? What should it be? Not pride, not boasting in self, but awe and wonder at God. His understanding is beyond measure. All right, let's go to Psalm 139, and we'll actually come back to that later. But Psalm 139, and I got verse 6 and then verses 17 to 18. And don't feel like you have to just turn. I mean, I don't want you to miss it, so listen too. Because now after this, we're going to jump to the New Testament and then back to the Old Testament. Just to confuse you. I'm just kidding. But I got 8 passages. So Psalm 139, verse 6, and then verses 17 and 18. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. All right, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12. I met with a couple recently, and the wife is Catholic. And I'm treading carefully because I don't want to push her away, okay? But I just keep telling her, I want to make sure that what you believe is supported by what? Not tradition, but Scripture. So I keep saying, what does Scripture say? what does Scripture say? I know you hold to this belief, but show me in God's Word. Show me in God's Word. Again, we're talking about these attributes, and they're wonderful, but if they're not found in Scripture, guys, what are we doing? Again, why do we celebrate these things? Because they're found in God's holy Word, right? I mean, we learn about God being incomprehensible where? From the Scriptures. These things, guys, reveal to us the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except God, right? The Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, which is really encouraging. We can know things about God because he gives us the Spirit. And we're going to come back to that as well. All right. Romans 11:33. Oh, I love when a verse begins that way. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Man, that's a great passage. Isaiah 55:9. I'm sure a lot of us have heard this, Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then two from Job, Job 11:7-9. So again, the reason I'm doing this is, I want us to make sure that what we're talking about is supported by the Bible. But as we read the Bible together or hear it read, I want the weight of this, right? You know, the word glory denotes weightiness. I want us to feel the weight of this and just be like, wow, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we love. This is him. Job 11:7-9. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. We read that last week too. And then Job 26:14. Job 26:14. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? So what are some of the implications of this attribute in relation to understanding God in ourselves? Okay. Now, as we saw earlier, we cannot know God fully. For example, we can certainly know something about God's love, mercy, grace, justice, and wisdom, but we cannot know his grace, love, mercy, justice, and wisdom completely or exhaustively. As Grudem notes, in order to know any single thing about God exhaustively, we would have to know it as he himself knows it. We can only explain with David, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Again, that's Psalm 139:6. So what does this wonderful attribute teach us about God? And I really want to focus on this. So when you think, okay, so we can't know God fully. He's so big. He's so grand. He's so majestic. But we can know him. We can still know him. We can't know everything, but we can know some things. What's your first thought when you hear that? This God who is beyond anything and everything, he is infinite, right? We talked about that last week. He's immeasurable. But still, we can know some things about him. We can actually know a lot about him. What grace. And that's what I want to talk about here. When I think about this attribute, I think about God's grace. He owes us nothing but what? Wrath. The fact that we can know anything about him is incredible. The fact that we can know anything about the infinite God is grace. The infinite God condescends to finite humans so that we can know something, or better stated, some things about him. In fact, this is at the heart of the incarnation, namely why Jesus came. Think about that. Why did Jesus leave heavenly glory? Why did the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, leave heaven and come to earth? Let's go to John 1:18, and I want you to actually turn there. John 1:18. I feel like I read this verse all the time now. There's nothing wrong with that. John 1:18, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him what? No. Say it again. Known. No. Oh, why did he come? To make God known. Now, there's a lot of verbs for knowing in the Greek. This is a tough one. Exigiomai. Exigiomai. And it means to know something clearly. To know something clearly. Jesus came so that we should know God. How? Clearly. So that we can know him relationally. And this is further seen in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word for peace in Romans 5:1 refers to relational harmony. If you have a relationship with somebody, you know them. Why did Christ come? So that we could know God. What was the purpose of the incarnation? So that we could know God. Now, not only is this why Jesus came, but this is what we were made for. We were made to what? To know him, to know God. Man, you know I had to quote J.I. Packer in his famous book, the classic, Knowing God, right? And this is what he says. What were we made for? That's the question he asks. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God, right? To know him. This is eternal life. He quotes John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. Now, let's come back to the idea of grace. When it comes to knowing God, or anything about God for that matter, it's all due to his grace. He takes the initiative in us knowing anything about him. Who created? He created. Who spoke? He spoke. Who sins? We didn't ask for the Son. The Father sent the Son. So again, God takes the initiative in us knowing anything about him. He creates. He speaks. He sins. He comes. He dies. He raises. He applies so that we might know. Can I quote J.I. Packer one more time? No. Okay. This is a short one. He says, knowing God is a matter of grace. It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be, since God is so completely above us, and we have so completely forfeited all claim on his favor by our sins. We do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know him by making his love known to us. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? As Christians, our knowledge of God is by what? Grace. And through the? Who said the Spirit?
The Spirit.
And through the Spirit. In grace, God speaks to us through his word, and by grace, he gives us his Spirit to know or understand his word, right? Let me say that again. In grace, God speaks to us through his... Did he have to speak to us? His word is a gift, amen? He speaks to us through his word, and not only that, he gives us his Spirit so that we can understand, so we can know his word. And I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 2, 10-12. We're almost done. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's an incredible verse. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, so to really know God truly and relationally, we must have the Spirit. Because what does the text say? No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. if we desire to know the thoughts of God, we must have the Spirit of God. And who gives us the Spirit of God? God does. What grace? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand, know the things freely given us by God. In sum, and we're not done, by the way. I still have my third point. I hope some of you are enjoying this more than I am, but you're probably not. Maybe you are, but I mean, this has been worshipful for me. It really has been. I mean, and most weeks I'm getting to teach this again at Lead Academy. And I mean, you know, I get middle school and high school kids, and I'm just, yeah. They're like, what a spaz. I'm just like, you know. In sum, now this is an important question. In sum, there are things we can know about God, but are those things sufficient? Can we know what we need to know for salvation and godliness? Let's go to the third question, I'll come back to that. What does this attribute mean for us? The answer is yes, by the way. I can see some of you guys are worried. It wasn't a trick question. It's just, people ask that. I mean, if we can't know God fully and completely, can we know the things that we have to know for salvation and godliness? And the answer is, of course we can, right? And where do we find those things? In the Word. You guys are like, where are you going, Taylor? All right, so what does this attribute mean for us? And I want to return to the question I just asked. Are these things, the things that God has revealed to us about himself, sufficient? Again, even though we can't know God fully or exhaustively, we can know God truly, meaning we can know true things about him. Now, this is a great first date question. You know, I mean, it's one of those questions like, especially if it's like a blind date and you don't know the person, you're like, oh my goodness, where do I start? This is always a fun question. Actually, when I was a youth pastor, I asked all kinds of crazy questions to kids. I could talk to kids forever because I just have all these questions. But here's one that I think is great for kids or for a first date. If you could meet anyone in the world, past or present, who would it be? Have you heard that question before? I mean, come on, we've all heard that question. Now, the answer to this question tends to include people that most of us would never have access to, right? These are like famous people. These are influential people. And I think there's this air of mystery surrounding those people. Like, I mean, we know that most likely we'll never get to know or meet those people, you know? And so we wonder, what are they like? There is no one, no one greater than God. No one more important than God. And we can know him. That's what's insane. You know, there's these people that like kids look up to. Oh, I'd love to know her or him, or what a leader, or, you know, what a great example, or my sports hero. And okay, sure. Yeah. I mean, there's like Aaron Judge. I don't understand how he's still hitting home runs. He's at 56 right now. That is just phenomenal to me. And no baseball fans but me. Come on. I know you are. Yeah. That's just incredible, right? Every game, I'm like, he hit another one. It's insane. I'd love to meet Aaron Judge, and he's a believer, right? But listen, guys, I probably never will meet Aaron Judge, and that's fine. Maybe we'll be in glory. No one is more significant than God. No one is more important than God. And guys, guess what? We can know him. Like, we can know him. The one who is supreme, we can know him. We have access to him. He shows us what he's like. But where do we find these things? Where do we find what he's like? In the Word of God. The Scriptures. Now listen. Okay, so the most important person in the universe we can know. And we have access to him through his word. What great motivation for actually getting into the Bible. You want to know the most important person in the universe? You can. But you got to get in your what? You got to get in your Bible, right? The Scriptures. Again, what great motivation for reading, studying, and memorizing Scripture. Because it's there that we can know things about God. And not just know things about God, but actually know God relationally. And this is all related to the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's why I asked that question. You know, are the things that we know, are they sufficient? Yes, because we have the sufficient Word, the Bible. Now, what does that mean, the sufficiency of Scripture? Who's heard that phrase? The sufficiency, we've heard the clarity of Scripture, right? We know that the inerrancy of Scripture, but what does the sufficiency of Scripture mean? Here's a great short little definition by Kevin DeYoung. The Scriptures, right, the Bible, contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. We got what we need. Where? In the Bible. What a glorious truth. Can I just point us to three passages where this is supported? Again, what does the sufficiency of Scripture teach? That in the Bible we have all that we need, right? For knowledge of salvation and growth in godly living. So, I think of Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, where Paul says, you know what, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That's Romans 1:16. The power of God for salvation for all who believe the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then there's Matthew 7, 24-25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. So, let me summarize those passages. The gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinners is found in the... Where's it found? In the Scriptures, okay? The Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped. And the Scriptures give us the authoritative teachings of Jesus, which serve as the foundation for the Christian. What we can know about God in His Word is sufficient for a relationship with Him and ongoing growth in that relationship. So this attribute, like all the incommunicable attributes, what are those, by the way? Incommunicable means what? God doesn't share them with us, right? He doesn't communicate these things with us. These are things that make God distinctly God. So this attribute, God being incomprehensible, is meant to what? Cause humility. We need to be humbled how often? Often, daily.
Daily.
We need to be humbled daily by the magnificence of God. A telltale sign that you need humility is if you groan in frustration at the phrase, you need to be reminded of this. If you don't like these reminders, then you need some humility, okay? And I'm about to serve it up, right, for all of us. How does this attribute function to humble us? By the fact that the God we cannot know fully knows all things fully, including us. By the fact that the God we cannot know fully knows all things fully, including ourselves. Since God, now this is good. Since God knows us fully, we should rely on His diagnosis and assessment of us as opposed to whose? Our own or the world's, right? This fact should drive us to the Word. If we wish to understand ourselves better, and I hope you do. I hope you want to know yourself better, right? That's really helpful, by the way, okay? If we wish to understand ourselves better, we must look to the Word of God. Where? We have the wise counsel of the one who knows us, how well? Completely, exhaustively. And we see this in Psalm 139, 1-6. And I said I'd come back here. Oh, I got time. We're good. We're almost there. We're at the finish line. Oh, Lord, you have... And just prepare. We're going to fill the hour every time we gather in this series. Okay? So if you're hoping to get out like a couple minutes early, probably not going to happen. Psalm 139, 1-6. Just trying to give you a little time to find it. All right. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. Listen to the verb. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Another verb for knowing. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you what? You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And every time I read Psalm 139, this is me. I'm in awe, guys. I'm in awe. Such knowledge should what? It should lead to awe and worship. And with that, okay, and so again, what should this attribute do? It should humble us, right? It should humble us. And with that, the fact of God's revelation of himself so that we should know him should cause us unending joy, right? The fact that he makes himself known to us should cause us unending joy. Did he have to do that? Did he have to show himself? Did he have to make it to where we could know anything about him? No. All he owes us is wrath. The fact that we can know anything about him is grace. So again, the fact of God's revelation of himself so that we might know him should cause us unending what? Joy. The limitless God graciously makes himself known so that we, in our limited understanding, can comprehend him. We can comprehend him. Again, not fully, but we can know things about him. And this is cause for worship. This is cause for celebration. And as we saw last week, we talked about what? God's what? His infinity. Such a weird thing to say. That's how the old theologians used to call it, the infinity of God. Sounds strange. Not the infinitude. It's the infinity of God. I talked about how last week, right, that because God is immeasurable in all his attributes, we're going to spend all of eternity being wowed by these things, right? This attribute as well has implications for our future, for heaven. So even when our salvation is brought to its glorious goal, we will still, even then, not be able to fully comprehend our incomprehensible God. This is my last quote from Wilkin. Jen writes, we will have eternity to, listen to this, progressively explore his perfections. We will have eternity to progressively explore his perfections. And because to know him is to love him, I love this, our ever-expanding vision will elicit ever-expanding love. So let me sum up a few things quickly, okay? I'm going to summarize everything. The evidence, maybe write this down. The evidence that God wants us to know him is fourfold. How many fold?
Four.
Fourfold, okay? So it's four things, four evidences that God wants us to know him. His creation, his word, his incarnation, in the giving of his spirit. Oh, man. I mean, even if there was just one evidence, but there's four evidences that God wants us to know him. His creation, his word, his incarnation, the Father sending the Son, right? And then the giving of his spirit. That evidence is overwhelming. Again, what grace? What grace? That we can truly know the God who cannot be fully known is a miracle. It is a clear declaration of God's grace. And this grace should what? It should humble us. It should move us to worship. It should, number three, excite us about heaven. And the last thing I thought of, and I added this like maybe 2 hours ago in my blue pen, I can show you. See, I wrote this out. And it should move us to tell others, right? I mean, I hope as you learn more about God, you're excited. You're like, wow, like I didn't know that. Like that's incredible. And when you like, I don't want to say experience, but when you have a revelation, and I'm talking about a revelation from God's word, when God reveals himself to us from his word, and you learn something new about the God of creation, what should you want to do with that? Janet, look at this. Lewis, look at what I saw in God's word about him, dude. Right? And then you see, you're like, oh my goodness, like, kids, come in, like, come check this out. And that should be the response. All right. I'm going to fill the last minute. If God is primarily known through his what? His word. Then how should we respond to his word? How should we view his word? Recall the correlation we looked at last week.
there's a relationship between knowledge and love, right? So the more we know God, the more we love God. And if we wish to know him more, we must be students of his word. So get in the word. Read it on your own. Memorize it. Start with the weekly memory verse in Proverbs. That'd be a great place to start. Read it and study it with others. Get into a Bible study or a one-on-one Bible study. And then make sure that you're gathering regularly with the church under the preaching of the word. And let me end with the gospel. Okay, what is the gospel? It is the good news of what Christ has done to save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. But Christ came so that we might know God. Amen? And the question is, do you know him? And you can. That's what's incredible. You can through trusting in Jesus. If you know that already, praise God. If you know others who don't, go tell them. Let me pray. Father, the fact that we can know anything about you is grace. And you show us so much from your creation, but more specifically from your word. You reveal yourself personally and intimately to us through your word. And by your spirit, we can grasp those things. We can celebrate those things. We can rejoice in those things. We can speak those things back to you in praise. And Father, I pray that you would motivate us and move us by the spirit to share those things with the lost, to proclaim to them that there's good news. Sinners like us can know God through Jesus, who came, lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We're in awe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.